He's got the whole world in his hands. Tell somebody he's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me, sister. In his hands, he's got you and me, brother. He's got the whole world in his hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Our lives are in your hands too, Lord God. We need not be anxious about anything or be concerned about anything. We choose to trust and believe that you are who you say you are and that you say you're going to do, Lord. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. This morning is no different. We come to celebrate you, to glorify you. We trust that Holy Spirit, as we have sang this morning, come and be done with me. Let your glory fall upon me. That's our prayer this morning, Lord God, is done in our midst. Father, you are faithful, Lord. We all, and myself especially, acknowledge my dependency upon you. I've got nothing to say to your people, Lord, that can change their lives. But Holy Spirit, word through me this morning, let it achieve your purposes for which you sent it forth, Lord. That it grows us, changes us, challenges us, and we become more like Jesus because we spend time looking at your word this morning, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you minister deep into our lives this morning. That when we leave, Lord God, we will be different people and we can go and make the world different. To the praise and glory of God the Father. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all the people of the Most High God said, Amen and Amen. Ek wil nie vir Dion op die, ach, DM op die spot sit nie. Maar ek wil net iets regstel. Dion het gesê, mos jy hou nie daarvan as jy hom pla nie. Please don't think that there's not an open door policy. Please, there's just certain things that other people have certain responsibilities for. That's what he means. Is it nie so nie, Dion? Jy weet, jy kan my pla, nee. And you plow many. So please, just understand that. I just want to say that. So it's great to see you guys here. Again, I missed you guys last week. I did. I understand that God spoke. I understand that God spoke. I had a wonderful time. In case you don't know, I went to the ride Joburg on 94.7. And yes, we had fun riding bicycles. But I don't know. I haven't noticed it in previous. I didn't notice the year before. The people's names were on their numbers, the race numbers on the back. So what was nice for me, I could, you know, you ride up to someone, you see their name, I'm with them like I've known them my entire life. And it was like, you guess what the default question is that I ask them. Have you heard the good news? Know what? Jesus Christ loves you and God's got a wonderful plan for your life. I lost count of the amount of people I told that to. But what really got me excited was God gave me a word of knowledge for one particular guy. And his name was Henny. I'll never forget it. And I'm riding, and I feel the Holy Spirit start speaking to me about this. And I'm saying, Here, No, the Lord said, and I shared a word of knowledge with him, which was really, really incredible. And when I rode past, he obviously saw my name and said, Dankie Mozi Akwadir. So I had a wonderful time of ministry as well as having the privilege. I thank God, the older I get of the health that I have, it is such a gift, folks. It is such a gift. I do not take it for granted that... In our pastoral fraternal and the national leadership of the team, we were joking about some stuff one day, and they spoke about it's iemand het iets te sê gehad oor my bene, and George said, "What you call those legs?" Because George is like a fris bene, you know, his calves are bigger than my thighs. But I thank God that I've got these that I can be out and enjoy health and life and God's goodness. So thank you. Ek het nie kerk geskiep en gebank nie. Willem, Charmaine, lekker om julle hier so te sien. Baie welkom, ons hoop julle voel thuis. Okay, folks, we've been busy with going through Jesus' prayer in the garden. And we spoke about, last time we spoke about it, we ended off speaking about how dis belangrik as jy voel die Here sê vir jou iets en hy lê iets op jou hart, that you compare it, just make sure that it's not your own thoughts, and your own ideas, and your own understanding. And the longer we unpack the words of Jesus in the garden, to refresh your memory, this is before he gets arrested, remember. So it's like the last prayer, so to speak, besides the prayer on the cross. Waar hy intree vir die mense. Dit wat vir Jesus in hierdie tyd voor hom gearresteer het, Ons moet oplet. We see this was important to Jesus. This is why he prayed these things. Therefore, we must take note and pray these things as well. And this week, we're going to pick up in verse 9 of John chapter 17. Our foundation scripture for this series is Matthew 21 and verse 13. And Jesus speaks about his house being called a house of prayer. We've been looking at his prayer in the garden. And in verse 9 of John chapter 17, I pray for them. Everybody say them. That means us. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. For they are yours. And if you look at that, there's an interesting order why Jesus prays like that. He prays, first of all, for the church, before he prays for the world. And there's a reason for that. The reason being is we cannot export anything that we don't have ourselves. We cannot tell the world about a victorious God, a miraculous God, a forgiving God, a gracious God, a mighty God, a righteous God, a just God, unless we experiencing it for ourselves. We as Christians give and minister from a point, effectively, from a point of overflow. Ek kan nie vir jou gee wat ek nie het nie. So Jesus prays for us first. It's important that what happens in the body of Christ is the way it's meant to be, the way God sees it, voordat ons enige iemand gaan probeer betel van die liefde van Jesus, and we sitting here and ons bots met mekaar die hele tijd, and I hate you, and I'm tired of you, and I'm fed up with you, and all that. Jesus wants us to get it right first. And I believe if you've been in church for longer than 3 weeks, you will know that there's a reason why Jesus prayed like this, because kerklewe raak moeilikheid somtijds. Can anybody say amen? Not everybody that comes to church loves Jesus. Not everybody that likes church that comes to church likes you. Just like you don't like everybody that comes to church. But God knew that. The church he chose, with all our issues and our weaknesses, it's still the vessel that he chose to go and make a difference in the world. There isn't a plan B and a plan C. Us in our brokenness and our weaknesses at the church, as the church of Jesus, he chose us. Aren't you glad God chose you this morning? With all of our weaknesses, God chose us. And he prays for us here. And remember this phrase, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. What does it help if I quote John 3:16 to you from different translations or whatever? Maar die mense ervaar en voel nie die liefde van Jesus in jou nie. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. They're not going to know. I care about how much you know, what theological knowledge you have. But when they know how much you care, you have an open door into their hearts to be able to tell them about your best friend Jesus. And that's why Jesus prays like this. He says, I pray for them, Lord. I pray for them. How many of you know Jesus knew that we'd need prayer as the body of Christ? Once he ascended to be with the Father, and the Holy Spirit came upon people and the church started growing, he knew we'd need prayer. Folks, the only way we're going to change this dying world is if we have the love of Christ being the most visible, prominent, and most powerful thing in our lives. Wanneer die wêreld, die verlore mense, mense wat flat out leef vir Satan, wanneer hulle na ons kyk, wat sien hulle? A bunch of people that are like irrelevant and out of touch and are just not with it. They're like these happy clappy Jesus freaks. Wat gaan met daai mense? Or do they experience real, authentic love that's lived out practically on a day-to-day basis, where love is shown and not just spoken about? Do they look at us like that? That's why this is important to Jesus. He prayed for us first before he prayed for the world. When we love like Jesus loves, lost people closer to God. Have you thought about that? Why it's like that? When we love like Jesus loved. There's, ek weet nie hoeveel verskillende interpretaties van liefde daar buiten. Love means this to someone, love means that to someone. Scripturally speaking, there are 4 kinds of love spoken in the scripture. When we love like Jesus loves, the lost people of the world that are looking for God, that are not saved, that don't experience the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, but nie die blessing van die samesyn van gelowes ervaar en beleef weekliks, that they don't have that. People that have hopelessness. When we love like Jesus loves, they're drawn to God because God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. God is love. And when you love like that, They're drawn to God because of the love of God in you. That's why it's important for Jesus to pray for us first, so that that is something that's a reality in... Are you with me so far? Okay. So it works like this. Imagine an unsaved person saying, the essence of Christianity is when we love the unlovable. Think about that. When we love the unlovable. It's easy to love you, Oaks. You guys are amazing. It's a good place to say, so are you, Mozzie. Now my feelings are hurt. It's easy to love people who are just godly people. But to love the unlovable? The true essence of Christianity is when you're willing to wash the feet of the unlovable. Case in point, Jesus washing Judas's feet. How? Only through the Holy Spirit. How do you love someone that wants to take you out, kill you, to destroy you? How do you love someone that wants to destroy your family? How do you love someone that has killed one of your family members? How do you love that person? That's where the four different kinds of love come in. You'll never get that warm, fuzzy feeling, warm for your form, your wifey's form. You know, like you'll never get that same kind of loving feeling for that person. But love, agape love, is when you hate the sin in the person, but you still want God's best for their lives. That's when you have the love of God. And only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do that, people. No matter who Oulik is, maak nie saak hoe waardevol en rein die waardes is wat jou ouers in jou geïnstalleer het of ingeslaan het, die groot geword het, whatever. No human being has the ability to look that. Only Jesus. Only Jesus changes you from the inside out. When you love like that, people are drawn to that. Because that is how He loves the unlovable. He loves us. He loves us. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, it says this. Think about this. This is the love chapter. It describes the fruit of love and what love is. The previous chapter describes, it's a list of the different administrative gifts in the body. And then it goes into 13 and says, even though all these gifts are great, the greater thing is even love. Love is this, and gives a description of love in verse 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 ends with this. It says, these three remain. These three will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now think about that for a moment. It says faith. Everybody say faith. This side say hope. And love. These three remain. But the greatest of these is love. Now just pause there for a minute. Let's just look at faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Surely please God. Come on, somebody speak to me. Surely it's important to please God. Because if He's not pleased with you, but hy gaan toelaat dat hy vyand jou afskryf en uithaal. So it's important to please God. Are you with me? It's more important. Then it says hope. Now hope is important. Craig preached on it last week. How many of you enjoyed that? It was awesome, eh? But it says, what about hope? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. This kind of hope doesn't disappoint. We see that in Romans 5 and verse 5. You've got to have that hope. That kind of hope never disappoints. But yet there's something more important than that. And that is love. Love is going to be the thing that's going to change the world, folks. Love is going to be the thing that's going to change the world when we see that we are the people that carry God's love and God's message to a dying world. Now love... Moenie vir een oomblik dink liefde beteken, ach, you, anything goes. God is love. We accept anything and everything. Love means you can abuse grace. You can sin now and pray later. Like buy now and pay later. Dit werk nie so nie. That's not love. Love means that you understand that God requires change. God requires change. God loves you, but He loves you enough to want you to be like His Son Jesus. Maak dit sin vir julle. That's why Jesus prays for us. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. John 17 and verse 10. So we've looked at why Jesus prays for the church. Why it's important He prays for us first, that we get this right before we export it. And this week, we're going to just camp around and visit a little bit longer at verse 10, because this is such a profound scripture. He says, Jesus says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I'm glorified in them. Let's ask ourselves this question. Is Jesus glorified in us by the things we say and do in our everyday life? Jy sal miskien sê, ja, ek kom kerk toe, die diep end op die dag, joh, hulle is in topvorm hoor, hulle werk, Jesus Kwan is awesome, en Craig het een awesome boodskap gebring, en is net, en die samesyn is lekker, and everybody loves everybody, and you say, Jesus is getting glorified there. Yes, it's true, Jesus gets glorified when we experience the love of the brotherhood with each other, he does. I want to sip at something a little bit deeper to you this morning. What about the concept of Jesus? Let me just rewind a little bit. Yes, Jesus gets glorified when our lives are at their absolute. But what about the concept of Jesus being glorified when our lives are at the absolute worst? Dis boodskappe wat ons hier op Sondag verlorene kerk nie hoor. We just want the bless me, quick. Give me messages. But this thing about Christian suffering and heartache and pain, dit mos maak nie sin nie. Ek kan mos ook goed toe kom en bid vir enigiets. Hy sal net gee. Laat dit net beter en beter en beter by gaan, nê? Nee, julle. Ons hele klompie bladsye wat ons dan nie raak lees nie in die skrif as dit ons siening is oor die woord. What about Jesus being glorified when our lives are at their absolute worst? I don't wish. Me, the simple little me. The of Mozzie, would love to be able to just bring the positivity all the time. Why? Because I like it too. I'll be the first to put up my hand and say, I love a feel-good message. Okay, it's just me. Okay. Now, you guys are so deep, so spiritual. Jylle kan die suffering handle. Word. Jylle kan het vat. You can take the... It's just me that likes a feel-good message. No, but there are times where what I want is not what I need. Hello? I said there are times when what I want is not what I need. There come a time I need God to chastise me, to correct me. I need to go through suffering so that I can humble myself before God. I need to go through that. They're going to see there's more to this. There's more to this. I need to go through times where it's absolutely impossible for there to be any breakthrough where I can only trust in God. I can't trust on friends anymore. I can't trust on leadership. I can't trust on colleagues, peers. I can't trust on money. Can't trust health. I can trust nothing but God alone. And folks, when we get to that place, Jesus becomes more real in your life than ever before. God and Jesus can get the glory in your life when your life is at its absolute worst. And in this sermon series on prayer, this image has been coming to mind. And I thought to myself, I want to do this, but I'm going to tell you now. So I can vooruit praat. I'm in front of the wagon this morning. I thought of putting up two displays here. In the one corner, we're going to have a display where there's lekker beach sand. Something like Family Fun Beach. We had an awesome time with the youth on Friday night. It was incredible. It made me hardloop on my beach sand. These youngsters are fast, eh? You think they're there, and next minute they are. But anyway. So in the display, we have beach sand and an umbrella and the lovely smell of like a tropical coconut island suntan lotion. How many of you know you get these suntan lotions? You full some up your vacancy, yes, you put that on you and it's like, you can imagine somebody bringing you these fruit juices on the beach and ugh, my mind's just going with me. And there's beach balls and sand castles and it's lekker. And then in the other corner, I want stuff that's broken and damaged. And barbed wire, and guns, and blood, and military camo, and just war in the one corner, and a holiday beach in the other corner. And I think, okay, in our Christian walk, Lord God, my mindset, when I wake up in the morning, and I'm trusting God for all these promises, where am I? Am I on a vacancy? Or do I realize, ladies and gentlemen, listen to what the Spirit of God says this morning. We are in war. We war. We literally fighting for the eternity of souls that Jesus died for on the cross, guys. We're in war. We say, Mozzie, what war are you talking about? I'm having a lecker at school. I don't know nothing about war. I'm just a kid at high school. There's war for your well-being, for your peace, for your health, for the moral values that the parents want to instill in your lives. Satan is warring to take that out of your life and give you life. There's war for the fact that you created in God's image, young people. Satan wants to war against you and tell you, no, you're not good enough. There's war for your identity, your sexuality, the fact that you understand godly authority and submission. There's war against all of those things where the devil wants to take all of that away from you. You youngsters, you are in warfare for your very lives. All of us, we're in war. We're in warfare. I'm sorry, but it's not time for the beach. It's not time for the beach. Pick up in your spirit what's happening in the world. Look at what's happening in the world. Folks, that's just where I'm at as Mozzie. And if I'm missing God, I'll be the first one to repent. But I believe God is laying on our hearts as a church, folks. Where we are in that now, the season where we are in that, just have a look. I'll just use one example this morning. Is that okay? The Bella Act. How many of you can tell me we are not in war? We're not engaged in warfare. Fabric, the moral fabric and fiber of what makes people fear God. We're in warfare for that, ladies and gentlemen. We're in warfare for those things. And just on this, in his prayer in the garden, in verse 10 of John 17, he prays, he says, they are mine and they are yours and they are ours. I'm glorified in them. God wants us to be glorified when things are going bad in our lives as well. Remember the lyrics of the two songs that God has laid on our hearts as a church. Refresh your memory. It says, let my life be the proof of your love. That song by King and Country. Let my life be the proof of your love. It sounds a lot better like that when they sing it. But do you remember that song? Let my life be the proof of your love. Now just think about that for a second, church. Yes, I'll be here. Paar jare terug. Somebody in this church badly disrespected by somebody in this church. And the person that was disrespected was hurt, naturally so. And the person that did the disrespecting was just, that's where the person was in their lives. Now imagine that person that was disrespectful is somebody that's checking this Christianity thing out. Ek check net hierdie kerk mense om te sien. Are they the real deal or are they fake, plastic, shallow people? And that person comes to church and because they're where their person is, the devil uses that person to just come and ruffle our religious feathers. Just to come and unsettle and to see when the pressure's on these people, what comes out? Worldliness or Jesus? Hello? And that person disrespects somebody. And imagine if that other person, which they didn't, praise God because they're a God-fearing person, reacted in the opposite spirit in love. Now imagine if it wasn't the case, where the person disrespected them and the person that was disrespected responded back. And that person says, yeah, just what I thought, a bunch of hypocrites, fake plastic people like all the other churches I've been to. No, they experienced the opposite spirit. And guess what? Both people, I say it again, are still in the church today. Give God a round of applause. God gets the glory, can get the glory, when your life is at its absolute worst. Now let's are we ready to take the suffering and the heaviness a little deeper? People are like, no, nobody. Ek het genoeg gehad van hierdie preek, man. Well, I'm not finished yet and I've still got the mic. Mensen. That's the one song. The other song, let us be a choir. Listen to this. Let us be a choir. We sing long after Sunday morning. Let us be his hands and feet more than just our words. May it be on all the streets. Oh, let us be a choir that lives the songs we sing. That song called The Church by Austin French. So, people may forget what you say. They may forget what you do. But they will never forget the way you made them feel. They may forget what you say. They may even forget what you do. But Debs, they'll never forget the way you made them feel. And a place or a person must always be better off because you have been there. Personally, I'm in this one area in my life, at least one, I'm practicing what I preach. I'll give an example. Ek hou mos nie van litte nie. Litte is like, I don't know, it's just a thing. So if I go into a public toilet, no matter how sif it is, I mean, the aides are walking around on crutches because they're scared of catching whatever. It's like a sif black. I mean, if I see the toilet dirty, I clean it. If I see a piece of toilet paper that's for trap, I pick it up and I clean it. When I leave, that toilet is better off because I have been there. And I strive for the same to apply in the lives of people that I come into contact with. Are they better off because they've been in my company? And that's what we must do. And when people see you going through suffering and you get disrespected, you get hurt, the way you respond, now this is key, the way you respond will determine the following. Either God and Jesus will get the glory, or God is, listen carefully, church, God is going to be portrayed as somebody that doesn't know what he's doing. Listen. Listen, Linda, listen. Listen. By the way we react when our lives are at its worst will determine whether people give glory and honor to God and Jesus, or they'll think that God is just somebody that doesn't know what he's doing. Let's say, like happened to me this morning in George Solchteich, Friday morning, I've got my day planned. It's time to come to office here. I need to pick up Patrick. We need to take garden refuse and throw it away just to try and keep the grounds cleaner and whatever. And I get to my vehicle, and the battery's porridge. And I was really list to manifest and throw my toys out of the cot and just, I mean, I've got work to do, Lord. You know? So, now what if I just lost it there? Okay, I was alone, so I could have gotten quiet and whatever, gebraat it and whatever. I could have done that, but I didn't. That's one silly. Or So, you have a watch and leave the grounds and you wait at the stop street or whatever, and it's your turn to go. And as you go, somebody comes and T-bones you, and you get out of the car. You little, come here, so. And then here come the people and net out of the kerk uit. And then that's how they act. That's happened to me many years ago. I was part of the praise and worship team because the people were really, really desperate, so they let me sing. And I was desperate word. On our way, it wasn't practice, it was a Sunday. Those days we used to have the service in the afternoon in Midrand. I'm on the freeway, and somebody does something that they shouldn't have done. There was an accident. There was a coming together of vehicles. Let me just say that. And what I did was, I'm a small man, but I'm scared of nothing and no one but God alone. And I got out, and I punched right through the windscreen, grabbed the guy in his throat, and started pounding him in his face. That's what I started doing in my imagination. I was a hero there. That's what I started doing. Guys, listen to this. Henny, I'm on my way to go and sing, hallelujah, praise the Here, clap my hands, and I have this kind of reaction in the traffic to somebody I want to beat, a very also paint off club. What kind of an example am I to that person? What kind of an example am I to that person? Now, what happened was, other people, off-duty cops, saw what happened. They saw that this person almost caused an accident and split between us, northbound. People had to go into the emergency lane and split. It was nach. And they saw what happened. They stopped. And in my mind, because I'm beating this oak up, I didn't stop in time. I ended up crashing into the back of him. Near, talk about egg on your face. I ended up crashing into the back of him, and the cops got out, and the cops started getting stuck into the soak. And I had to calm the cops down. Whoa, 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 just real. But I knew, Mozzie, you're going to write this test again. You're going to write this test again. Again and again and again until such time that you pass it. And I knew it would come. And I was a detective in those days. And lo and behold, another time, I'm in the traffic in a police vehicle at the time, and something happens, and I knew. Yes, the geleentheid. Of I can blow my fuse, I can manifest and react with the flesh, or I can just show the love of Christ. And I showed the love of Christ, and I passed the test. I passed the test. The first time when I crashed into the person, God didn't get the glory. The devil like, I cry for you, you little Christian muhu. But the second time, I passed the test with flying colors in the name of Jesus. God can get the glory when our lives are at their absolute worst. Most times when we speak about God being glorified in us and Jesus being glorified in us, we think of our lives at its best. And we sang this morning that song, Spirit Moving Us, Louis. It's like, I don't know who put together the set of songs this morning, whether it's yourself or Wendy, but I know the Holy Spirit laid on whoever's heart, It says, hey, Lord, let your kingdom come in me. Let your glory reign in me. Okay? But let his glory reign in you when your life is at its absolute worst. Because the way we respond, the people will see grumbling, groaning, complaining, or praising the amazing. Praising the amazing. I've been going for just over half an hour. I'm going to start to land this thing now. Now, binnenkort gaan ons klaar maak. Okay. So, let's just skip ahead quickly. Here are some examples. Now, here are some examples. And the reason I have authority to speak about what I'm going to speak about now, because I'm as good as they come. It doesn't get any better than me. And I'm going to tell you in what area. The area of brooming. Listen, nobody can complain like me. Ask my wife. Yeah, because I've complained about her giving me lip. Listen, nobody can complain and brom and moan and groan like me. Luister, ek sê nou. That gives me the authority to tell you what I'm going to tell you this morning. Okay. There's a way in which you can complain that is sinful. Listen, people. There's a way in which you can complain that is sinful. And there's a way in which you can complain in faith and expectancy. God, this is the mess that I'm in. This is where I'm at. But Lord, I'm trusting you. Let's look at those examples quickly. Are you still with me, church? Come on, man. Let's go. Philippians 2 and verse 14. It says straight out, do all things without complaining and disputing. Some of David like say, Lord, but you not under the ANC government. We ain't for my sake, we're not clear in South Africa. It says it there. Do all things without complaining. How do I go and stand at God bless them, God save them, God help them at an Mfuleni office? How do I go there, Andre? Who Clark Nibay Mfuleni? Somebody explain that to me. How do you do that? How? I don't know what she said, but take extra money. No. Yeah, Lord help us. How do you? You oaks. That's why the roughest looking part of my legs are my knees. But for yellow. By just having a godly attitude. Listen, I can complain. So there's a way of complaining that is sinful. And I'm going to prove it to you from the scripture. Are you ready to be chastised this morning, church? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, here's a rover voorbeeld. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 to 29. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how dare with this evil generation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints with the children of Israel make against me. Which the children of Israel make against me. Verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord. God is saying, listen, I'm telling you seriously now. What I'm saying is, that's what he's emphasizing. As I live, says the Lord. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will do to you. In other words, all the complaining, all the bickering, all the doubtlessness, all the doubt, all the faithlessness, all you not believing that I can do what I say I'm going to do, I'm going to show you now. Now I'm going to show you. Want jylle gaan 'n les leer. Al frak jylle hierso in hierdie woestyn, jylle gaan 'n les leer. Maar voordat jy frak, gaan jy daar 'n les leer. And that's what happened. A journey that took them 40 years, they could have got there in 11 days if they just stopped complaining. If they just stopped complaining. So church, picture this. Imagine. Just imagine. If we as a church and myself as the grootste moan back daarvoor, if I prayed more than I complained, surely circumstances in South Africa would be different. Come on, somebody speak to me, man. Surely if I prayed with faith and expectancy, with no doubt, if I prayed as much as I complained, South Africa would be a different country. I don't know about you, but that's my conviction. That's my conviction. If I prayed faithfully instead of complaining, South Africa would be a different country, yella. And he says, so I will do to you. Verse 29, The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old, no, my God, but the Here says, I'm all van jylle, wat so gemoan het, nee. Jylle gaan doodval hierso, because of your moaning, groaning, and complaining. That's a sobering thought. So here's examples of faithful complaining, where our deep concerns and burdens are expressed to God. We can, you can't question God. That's unscriptural, you can. God wants you to question Him. He doesn't want you to doubt Him. He wants you to question Him. Ask Him, why is your Father? Get Him to help you understand. Here's examples of complaining in a positive way that can change your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 to 23. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. The creation, everything that's created, the yearning in nature, what's happening in the natural world is yearning and groaning, waiting for God to come and make things right again once and for all the way it was always meant to be. Even nature itself is longing and yearning for that to happen. Verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning. Come on, let me hear you groan. This is a stupid wife of mine. Come on, man. Don't act all heilig. I want to hear you moan, man. And so we're all moaning. Me, I moan before the Lord. But Lord, man, moaning. And if I just leave it there, the devil's got me snookered, yella. Maar I don't know, omdraai, and so I turn the Holy Spirit, turn that emotion into strategy. And in strategy, I let the Holy Spirit lead me to a place where I say, God, it's a mess, but in this, I'll get a message. Lord, I'm going through a trial, but in this, there's going to be a triumph. Lord, I'm being tested, but in this test, there's going to be a testimony. And all those other Christian cliches. And you have that attitude. If you had that attitude, man, the devil gaan jou uitlos. Jy's te gevaarlik. You'd rather go plus somebody else that's faithless than bother you that's filled with faith and makes your requests known to God. Verse 23, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, Leon. Listen to that, but we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us. We also groan. We know the promises. We look forward to things being the way God always wants it to be. And yet we groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit in us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And you know what? I thought about, you know, Mozzie, you're so doof. The kind of suffering on a bicycle, I don't know, but that's therapeutic for me. Yes, I'm a problem child. Pray for me. That kind of suffering is therapeutic to me. I love it when my body suffers. You know why? This is just me. Because it helps me humble myself. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body, bringing it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So when I discipline the flesh, that discipline filters over into my spiritual life. And for Mozzie, it works. I know you guys are all humble, you guys. But for me, I've got to discipline my body. Discipline my body. It helps me humble myself for God. And it says even our bodies are, and in spite of all that, I long for a body where we no longer suffer. I long for a body that when I fall off my bicycle or my motorbike or my ring, ding, ding, plastic, that it doesn't get hurt. It's like, you know, you can just carry on. And the older I have little clipsies. I mean, we were having fun with the youth on Friday night. You know what I got tired of? Not running around chasing you, Oaks. Maak my foot is seer gestamp on the paving underneath that beach sand. I hurt my little feet. These little 55-year-old size 7 quickies, he saw. I hurt my feet. I'd long to have a body that doesn't experience that pain and hurt. I don't know about you guys. Come on, man. Anybody else here like that? These are the things we long for, this Lord. We know that the best is yet to come. We know, Lord, that we're going to get bodies pain-free, disease-free. Nothing can hurt it. Wow, man. We too wait with eager hope for that day when God will give us full rights as His adopted children. Right now, we're not experiencing those full rights. We're experiencing some of it, but we're longing for that day where we can experience the full rights that we have because we're his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. So there's an example of how you can moan and groan and complain in a way where your faith is more example. Just bear with me this morning, please, church. Psalm 142, verse 1 to 3. The psalmist says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path, Lord. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. The psalmist is complaining here. This is when David was on the run from his enemies. And in Jeremiah 12, 1 to 4, Jeremiah's ministry, ladies and gentlemen, what a crazy, crazy ministry. God tells him, listen, I'm sending you to people. It's going to be my message, the actual word of God in its purity. I'm going to send you my message, and they're not going to accept it. They're going to reject it. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Not going to change, but I still want you to tell them my message. How many of you know, how many of you would still go and do, near Yella, come on, man. When I sign up for this lot, if they said to me, listen, they're just going to take you out because you're going to tell other bikers about Jesus. They're going to, if they told me all other things, listen, keep your badge, see. Oma yo vapenkies. God tells Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen. And Jeremiah had a choice. Jeremiah had a choice. Either he could say, no, Lord, get somebody else. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this. This is just a little bit too much, Lord. Jeremiah's like, no, I'm going to do it. He knew what they were going to do to him. He knew how they were going to respond. And he still went and told them what God wanted to tell them. That's why Jeremiah's life is recorded on pages today, that you and I can see a godly example of it and pass it to and on to the heavens. And it's like this of Jeremiah 12, verse 1 to 4. Shh, man, ek preek. I love you, Mr. Elwood. I love you. Lord, you always give me justice when I love you. So let me bring you this complaint. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Is this sounding like somewhere where you live, church? Come on, man. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Jan? Mark that sin. Why are the wicked so prosperous, Lord? They don't even try. Hulle is godloos, man. Hulle is heidene, duivelse kinders. But look at them. It's just going so lekker with them. And yeah, I am with my Bible and my geloof. And there's net nag hier so. Here, wat gaat hier aan? Yes, Jeremiah, the same thing. Why are they so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy? Yay. And he's also, people, they don't come here anymore because they've got to show an ID at the gate. Can you remember? Lord Jesus helped. Why are evil people so happy? You've planted them and they've taken root and prospered. Your name's on their lips, not on their lips. But you are far from their hearts. But as for me, Lord, you know my heart. You see me and you test my thoughts. Drag these people away like sheep to be butchered. Now the prophet's getting angry. Eh? As God is praying through him, set them aside to be slaughtered. You're a slachele, Bicky man. Slachele, weisele, that you are rech. How long must this land mourn? I just see South Africa everywhere here. I just see South Africa everywhere here. How long must this land mourn? Even the grass in the fields is withered. You say, waarvan praat jy, Mozzie? Vanessa sent me aerial photographs of what the Vaal Dam looks like. Do you think lack of water is just because of climatic conditions? I want to tell you it's a symptom of a spiritual curse. Don't believe me, it's in the Bible. It's a symptom of a spiritual curse when the land is physically suffering with droughts, etc., and. Yes, in South Africa, we've always had a seven-year cycle, but what we're experiencing now is ain't no seven-year climatic cycle. This is a consequence of a cursed people because of decisions that leadership has made. That is the truth. And say for my mozzie, great, I'm going to pay fat and vie. I'm going to go to New Zealand, Australia, Timbuktu, Wing Wong, Chong Kong, Wong Wong, because the grass is better on the other side, near it, isn't it? Same spiritual and moral decay there, just a different flavor or different packaging. So what must I do about that, Mozzie? Thanks, thank you for the prayer. Well, my brother, my sister, you called to be light. Not light in the light. You're called to be light in the darkness. If you say you're a Christian and act a volgeling van Jesus Christus, well then you must be willing to let your light shine, nie waar nie, in the darkness. Under that curse, under that satanic oppression, under the consequences of you got to be there. That's why you are alive here and now in South Africa today, here and now. It's not by chance. And folks, if you want to, if God has told you to emigrate, why haven't you started packing already? But if he hasn't, no. Here you go. God wants your light to shine in the darkness. And folks, if you're passionate about the kingdom of God, and if you seriously say and you don't sing, His kingdom come, His will be done. But if you want His kingdom come and His will be done, you must be willing to let your light shine in the darkest of darkest places, in the worst of the worst places. That's where we are at in South Africa. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus prays in the 10th verse of John chapter 17. And He prays this. They've been glorified in me. I've been glorified in them. Because those disciples that He was praying for, He knew that when the world comes to steal them, boil them in oil, crucify them upside down, tear them apart between horses, that all that's going to be coming out of their mouths is praise God, Jesus is real, bless God. And Jesus prays that for us. Are we ready for that, church? Don't shout amen. Hallelujah. Don't raise your hand. Are we ready for that, church? That even when our lives are at their worst, God will get the glory. Throughout the Psalms, there's people that have complained before God in faith. And I close with this last verse and then I'm done. Deepen, I'd like you to come up and just do that Spirit Move song again. And he has a teaching moment. This is extra. When the deep end gets to a place where they're not singing and it's just like a musical interlude, that's not just the time to cry lekker, eh? That's a time where you pray. In the Psalms, there's theories, relations about this, but in the Psalms where you see the word Selah, that's a time where there was spontaneous prophetic worship, where the people prayed and sang in the Spirit. So when the interlude, and Woody, I got lekker gekry this morning when they were doing that interlude there with the guitar and alles, it just is working for me this morning. Time you pray. And what do we pray, church? Please, I implore you as we close this morning in Jesus' name, I implore you, please. When you pray, pray the lyrics of that song. Glory come on me. Let it be done in me as it is in heaven. Moenie net lekker kry met die musiek because it's your jam. Louis is not using that as his opportunity to bring his best chops or his licks on his guitar. You pray in that time. If you want Jesus to be glorified in your life, when it's at its worst. Last verse. I'm glad Paul writes this when he's in prison. Nie waar nie, in prison. Not in a worship service. Not when the preaching's good. Not when it's... He's writing from prison, and he's in prison because he's a Jesus man. And then he writes this. He says, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. He says, I'm glad when I'm suffering. Yeah, come on, man. Here you go. And then message, paraphrase. I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world. The kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of that suffering. I'm going to pray now and not at the end of the song. So they're going to play till the end. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you His supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. En Here ons gebed is dat deur die krag van die Heilige Gees wat ons die vermoë gee, Here, die vermoë om uit te leef dit wat ons gehoor het vanoggend. Help us to be doers of the word. Help us to be a church that lives out these principles long after the choir is finished singing. And Lord, may our lives be the proof of your love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, guys.